Let's all bow before Almighty Yahweh and come before his presence. Father, we come before you today. We thank you for another opportunity to come to worship before you, to learn of your word. We pray that your message will help those here and those who would hear this message. For you, Father, we know that certainly compromise is not something you desire. You desire us to follow you and do your will according as you have written and communicated to us through your word. Father, we pray for those on the prayer list. We ask that your blessing be upon them and that you answer their prayer, their petition, according to their will, or according to your will. And Father, we thank you for all things, and we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Certainly good to see everybody here today. It's good to be back. I was out last week, not here. So the title of my message today is Compromise is a Dead End. This title has had somewhat of an evolution. Started off as something and then evolved into something else and now evolved into something else. But I think this really communicates the essence of what at least we will be looking at today, and that is that there's no room for compromise, or compromise is a dead end. And that really is true. Compromising Yahweh's word will lead to a dead end. You know, I think we can all agree that morality in this nation is at an all-time low. We continue to see a decline in traditional marriage and also blatant disregard for life through the abortion issue and other ways. For example, we're increasingly seeing more people living together out of wedlock. You know, matter of fact, I was watching a news show, and I think it was Iceland, one of these in the Europe, Northern Europe, somewhere in there anyway, but saying that many couples now, couples than not, are not getting married. They're just simply cohabitating, living together, and that's the norm. We also see single-parent homes. That's very popular today, not having a father and mother at home. You know, according to fathers.com, it's a really good site. It says that more than 20 million children now live in a home without a father. Imagine that, 20 million children are without a father. You know, there's a reason why Yahweh established marriage and a family with both a husband and wife, with both a mommy and daddy. And when you don't have that, you have issues. And I don't care how you look at it. I mean, there's many, many instances, many statistics, many ways we can analyze that. And it all says the same thing, that a child is better off with a mother and a father. When you don't have that, you have issues. And we see that. And I think that's one reason we have so many issues today. You know, this especially is seen in some of these ethnic groups. It's like 70-80% without fathers. And what do you think is going to happen if you don't have a father at home guiding you, directing your ways? You're going to have issues. Disciplinary issues, behavioral issues, social issues, just many, many different types of issues because you don't have that father guiding you. So anyway, this is many, many problems today, and we can see this decline. Now, in addition to the family, I think we can also see this impact in other ways. We can see this decline in certainly politics today and what's going on there, and also in the church. You know, it's amazing because I think the church should be the moral compass of this nation. Now, granted, they don't understand things like the Sabbath and things of that nature, but they do understand morality, or did at one point. They understood morality. They understood that marriage was between one man and one woman. They understood that living together was a sin. They understood that many things were wrong, but you don't see that anymore. Now, why do you suppose we're seeing this overall degradation in this country and really the world? I mean, what we're seeing here is really just a microcosm of what we're seeing throughout this world. I mean, Europe, we're probably 20, 30 years maybe behind Europe, although we're very quickly catching up to Europe and what they're doing. We've done a wonderful job degrading our morality in the last 8 years, and we continue to see that decline as time goes on. You know, I believe the reason is very simple. Nobody's concerned about compromise. You know, compromise isn't always bad, but when it refers to Yahweh's word, it's always bad. We should never compromise the moral standards that we find within his truth. Today I want to, and this, by the way, includes the small things. The small things. You know, so often we'll look at something and we'll say, you know, that doesn't mean a whole lot. Today we're going to be looking at those instances, those cases, those examples of what we might consider a very small, trivial thing, and Yahweh those shows something very different. Yahweh says, no, that's not a trivial thing. That is a major thing. That's something we should be looking at, something we should consider, something we should be concerned about. And we're going to look at both Old and New Testament examples, because this isn't something found only in the Old. As some people, they like to look at the Old and say, yeah, that was a book of vindictiveness, and you see something different in the New. That's not true. That's not true at all. So I want to look at several examples today. I want to begin with something we're all familiar with, and that is the example of Adam and Eve. So if you can, take your Bibles if you want to read this with me. If not, you can just listen. But Genesis, I don't have this on the slide. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says there, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which Yahweh Elohim had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath Elohim said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst or middle of the garden, Elohim hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it." Notice that it wasn't just eating of this. I mean, they literally was told not to eat, to even touch this tree, not to touch it, not to have anything to do with this tree. It says, lest you die. "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall surely not die. For Elohim doth know that in the day you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as mighty ones." Mighty ones. That's, by the way, that's the Hebrew Elohim. Elohim. It's one instance where mankind is referred to as Elohim. Knowing good and evil. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were both open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So what do we see in this example? Well, number one, we see a serpent. I want to talk about this serpent for just a few moments. Now, to begin with, we know that the serpent represents Satan the devil. That's pretty well accepted across the board. It represents Satan the devil. Now, even though we know who it represents, there are some questions as to what this thing was. Did it look like a snake, or was there something different? Of course, the text here shows, and the traditional belief is it was a snake, it was a serpent. But again, there's a different view here. We explain this in the RSB. If you have one with you, again, you can read along with me or just listen. But Genesis 3, turn back there, right? Genesis 3, verse 1. I may not read all of it, but it says, "The word serpent is derived from the Hebrew primitive root nakash, meaning to hiss, that is to whisper, spell, procrastinate, enchantment." And that's from Vines. It says, as noted in the Companion Bible, Appendix 19, the Hebrew word rendered a serpent in Genesis 3, 1 is nakash, from the Hebrew nakash, to shine, and means a shining one. Hence, in Chaldea, it means brass or copper because of its shining. Hence, also the word Nahushtan, a piece of brass, in 2 Kings 18, 4, verse 4. Indeed, a reference to the structure of Genesis 3 will show that the cherubim, which are similar celestial or spirit beings of the last verse, Genesis 3, verse 24, require a similar spirit being to correspond with them in the first verse. For the structure of the whole chapter is a great introversion. The nakash, or serpent, who beguiled Eve, is spoken of as an angel of light in verse 14, that's 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Have we not, is this a clear intimation that is that it was not a snake, but a glorious shining being? So anyway, he's saying, and we're, as we note here, that this nakash, this snake, as we find in Genesis 3, possibly could have been something different. And that thing different would have been an angel or some sort of shining bright one, as we find in the Hebrew. Now, we really don't know which one it is. I mean, there's good debate both sides, I think, and I don't have a real firm opinion which one. But here's the thing. I do believe that it makes much more sense that Eve would have been beguiled by an angelic being versus a talking snake. Sure, it certainly seems to make more sense that way. But again, we really don't know. Now, what was the discussion here between Eve and the serpent? Where she confirmed that she and Adam could eat of all the trees in the garden except for one, and that was in the middle, and that was a tree of knowledge. And she explained that if they ate of that tree, that they would die. Now, Satan replied here by saying that not only would they not die, but they would know the difference between life and death, or between good and evil. Now, obviously, here the first statement is a lie. As we know, the process of death did begin when they ate of the forbidden fruit. That's what we find Scripture saying, and that's exactly what happened. The process of death. You know, death doesn't always happen immediately, by the way. Sometimes when Yahweh says something's going to happen, it doesn't happen immediately, but it will happen. That's something we can know and take confidence in, that if he says something, it will happen. It may not happen in that instant, but it will. And we know that in this case, it did happen because a process of death began. Adam and Eve theoretically could have lived forever if they would have simply obeyed Yahweh as he commanded. But, as we find here, they decided not to. Now, the second statement here was not a complete lie. Satan said that they would know the difference between good and evil. And we know that they did. When they partook of the fruit, they knew right and wrong, or at least some. And as a result, they knew that they were naked. They knew that they were not in a right position. They sewed fig leaves, as we find, and tried to hide that. You know, years ago, I heard a minister compare Satan's deceptions to rat poison. I really like this comparison. In the example, he had a box that says 99% food and 1% poison. You know, Satan works a lot like this. 99% of what he says is often true. It's that 1% that's going to kill you. Here, most of what he was saying, or much of what he was saying, was true. Their eyes were opened. But, and they did not die immediately, but they did die. The process of death was brought on through their sin. This is why we cannot compromise. Even though at times a thing may be small or insignificant, the impact is not. For example, here we're simply talking about a piece of fruit. Now, I know some people twist this into something different. I believe that this was fruit. Yahweh says, don't do it. And they did it. So we're just talking about eating a piece of fruit. And yet, the consequence of doing this, or the impact, was huge. Because, again, the process of death began. You know, we can compare this forbidden fruit to so many other things in our lives. For example, we might believe working one day a year on the Sabbath is fine. That Yahweh can understand that needs to be done. But Yahweh says, don't do it. Yahweh says, don't do it. This is a big deal. Yahweh commands us to do something, and we forsake it. It is a big deal. And that's something we need to, really, that's the thrust of the message here, is that it does matter. It does matter. And that's why it's important that we learn not to compromise. The fact is, so often do these so-called small compromises lead to bigger issues. And I think we're seeing this in this nation today, that all the small compromises we've made in the last 50, 60 years, that we're finally seeing the results of those compromises. Again, today, people think nothing of living together out of wedlock, cohabitating outside of the confines of marriage. They think nothing of leaving their spouse for nothing more than petty reasons. You know, there's a reason why Yahweh in Malachi says that he hates divorce. Divorce destroys families, and that's something, as believers, I would hope that we would try not to engage in. You see, marriage is a basic building block of any society. Everything hinges on a family. It doesn't take a village, as one of the candidates or, you know, running is professing. No, it doesn't take a village. It takes a good family. It takes a good father. It takes a good mother. That's what it requires to raise a good children. When that foundation is broken or replaced, as we're seeing in this nation, it leads to problems. Broken homes, poverty, social issues. You know, I believe every issue in this nation, fiscal, social, moral, doesn't matter. I believe every issue in this nation ties back to some moral issue. You know, think about it, even single-parent homes, that adds to the poverty. We don't have a father or mother at home. Most single mothers are in poverty, or many of them are in poverty, because they don't have that father to help carry the load. Now, Adam and Eve could have chosen to make the right decision. But as we see here, Eve could not resist. She wanted what Satan was selling, and she compromised. So what was the impact of this sin? Well, number one, their eyes were opened to right and wrong. They knew that they were in sin for that reason. Number two, again, the process of death began. So they did eventually die. We also know that they were cursed and also removed from the Garden of Eden. I mean, you know, they were in paradise. Nothing was hard. But it became hard. We know that Adam's curse was thorns and thistles. And in other words, his work in the field was had become now much, much harder than it was before. I'm not sure what it was like before, but there were no weeds. And, you know, those who garden, you can imagine, no weeds, no thistles. Everything just grows up. Well, that's what they had. No effort at all. Everything just grew just as Yahweh planned. And they had to sin. And Yahweh says, look, he says, now you have weeds to deal with. You have thistles to deal with because you went against my word. And we know Eve, of course, she was cursed with the pain of childbirth. You know what's sad is that we continue today to experience this sin. We die because Adam and Eve sinned. The process of death began with them, but it extends to us today. You see, the nature and impact of sin is often prolonged. This is something many people don't realize. The impact of sin is often prolonged. So many people have this notion that when they sin, that sin only impacts them. But that sin never goes beyond them. That's what most people, they have this self-centered, selfish view of sin. And they don't realize the impact of sin. Seldom does this ever happen. And as we heard during Unleavened Bread, sin has a way of permeating and growing beyond the initial sin. So often does a person's sin impact others. You know, for example, a divorce or single-parent homes can have an effect multi-generationally, for multi-generations, problems with kids and children and grandchildren because of the mistake of maybe a mother or a grandmother or even a great-grandmother. Sin does have a way of continuing and prolonging beyond. And I think that's why Yahweh said about the multiple generations, that he knew that sin had a way of prolonging itself and that it would affect more than the sinner, or else something we find here with Adam and Eve. So as believers, it's important that we realize why avoiding compromise is so important. We see another example of this in Leviticus 10. Leviticus 10, 1 through 3, and also 8 through 10, it says, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer, and put fire therein, and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from Yahweh, and devoured them, and they died before Yahweh. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is that Yahweh spake concerning, saying, I will be sanctified. Now, that's really key there. I'm going to be sanctified, he says. Sanctified means I'm going to be holy, or you're going to honor me in this way. He says, I'm going to be sanctified in them that come nigh to me. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Yahweh spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. Now keep in mind that before this passage, Yahweh had already commanded the Israelites not to do what they did, not to offer strange fire. We see this in Exodus 30, verse 9. It says there that Yahweh commanded against offering strange incense. So within the word, we find long before this happened that Yahweh said, look, don't do this. Don't offer strange fire before me. So knowing this, why did Nadab and Abihu risk offering this strange fire? What got into these guys? Well, number one, based on the reference to strong drink here, it's possible that they might have been under the influence. Thus, Yahweh was saying, don't bring that into the congregation. But number two, most importantly, they obviously had no respect, no honor, no regard for Yahweh's word. We see here that when we don't honor Yahweh's word, there are consequences. And again, this is really the theme of this message. There are consequences when we compromise his truth. So what was the consequence of Nadab and Abihu? What happened to these two young men? Well, it says here that Yahweh devoured them with fire. Now, the word devoured is from the Hebrew akah. It's a primitive root, trilateral root in the Hebrew language. It means to burn up or to consume. So that's what happened. Yahweh consumed these two men because they compromised through this strange fire. Now again, think about this this transgression. You know, they simply offered a strange fire. In other words, this was some sort of incense that Yahweh did not command. They didn't commit murder. They didn't commit adultery. They weren't bowing to an idol. You know, why Why did they lose their lives? Why did Yahweh inflict such a harsh punishment on these guys? If all they simply did was offer this incense that Yahweh commanded them not to, or number one, what they did was connected to worship. And that's a very important point. It was connected to worship. Number two, they were ministers. They were ministers, and for that reason, they received the heavier condemnation. We find that in James 3, that those who minister, they're going to receive the heavier condemnation. That's why James, by the way, says, don't let there be many ministers among you. We don't all need to be ministers. We don't all need to be in that position, because that position carries a lot of judgment, a lot of weight. So it needs to be someone that can produce. Number three, compromise matters. Even though the thing may be viewed in this case as small, because again, we're just talking about a little bit of incense. Yahweh says, no, it's not. Yahweh says, don't do this. You're going to honor me. You're going to sanctify me when you come to me or before me. And they refuse to do this. And as a result, we find here that Yahweh consumed the sons of Aaron. Now, this is also why we try here to uphold the sanctity of the Sabbath. You know, I believe the Sabbath is very, very important according to Yahweh's word. And that's why we teach things like head coverings and proper worship. Yahweh says to do it this way, we're going to do it that way. We're not going to compromise. I know some, many, many churches, many, many ministries, they're becoming more laxed with that. You know, we need to get people in the door and lower the standards. You know, we don't do that here. We try not to do that. We try not to lower the standards. Because the day we lower the standards really is the day we need to close up shop and go somewhere else, because we're not fulfilling the word. We cannot compromise. And this is especially important when it comes to worship. And that includes, by the way, leadership with ministers. That ministers, they need to meet the qualifications of a minister. If they don't, listen, they're not a minister. It's that simple. It's that simple. They need to meet those qualifications as requirements of standards. Now, as we find from Paul in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, there's also a spiritual lesson here. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 and 17 says, know you not that you are the temple of Yahweh and that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of Yahweh, him shall Elohim destroy, for the temple of Yahweh is holy, which temple you are. So we see here that our bodies represent Yahweh's temple. This is a very important concept. So what does Paul say about those who would defile this temple? What was the impact of those who would show disregard of the temple? Where it confirms here that Yahweh is going to destroy those who would destroy the temple. So the question is, how do we defile the temple? How would we defile the temple? Remember, we are the temple. So how do we defile ourselves and this and the Holy Spirit in the temple that we are? You know, I believe we can do this in many ways. We can do this, for example, through fornication. We can do this through adultery. We can do this through some sort of immoral sin. We can also do this, I think, through using and abusing drugs and alcohol. Matter of fact, this is why, essentially, we will not baptize someone that is an active alcoholic or smoking. Yahweh says, don't destroy the temple. And if we begin the process with someone smoking or abusing some sort of substance, I believe we're really missing the mark and falling short, because we need to have, again, high standards. And it's very important to have high standards at that point of baptism. So for that reason, again, we will not baptize someone that is an active alcoholic or smoking. They need to stop it. You know, so there's a deep spiritual lesson here that also translates to the physical. Again, our bodies represents Yahweh's temple. We should not abuse our bodies. When we dishonor them, we find here that Yahweh's going to destroy us. Now, we find another example of small things matter in Numbers 15, verse 32 through 36. You know, I'm only really touching on the tip of the iceberg here. There's so many illustrations showing that Yahweh means business when he commands and provides his word to us. That he wants us to follow it just as we find it within the word. So Numbers 15, verse 32, it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward or in prison, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And Yahweh said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stone. Notice, by the way, that the punishment here was communal. Notice here that everybody in the camp was involved in this punishment, that the entire camp stoned this man with stones. This was an example for everybody there. And it says, all the congregation brought him without the camp and stoned him with stones, and he died as Yahweh commanded Moses. Now, before we talk about what happened here, I want to further define one point here, and that is this word sticks. Now, according to the word sticks is from the Hebrew word eitz. According to the Brown Driver and Briggs Hebrew Lexicon, this word refers to the following. It says, a tree, wood, timber, stock, a plank, a stick, or gallows. So based on the definition, it's possible that this refers to more than just simple sticks. It may refer to some sort of lumber, showing that this man may have been doing more than just simply gathering a few sticks. But let me say this too. The word gathering, this is another clue, is from the Hebrew kashash. It's a primitive root, again, in the Hebrew language. It means to forage for straw, stubble, or wood. So again, based on the Hebrew, we really don't know if it was just sticks or more lumber. But we find here, whatever it was, there was a penalty to pay for their negligence. So what was this penalty? Or the penalty here was death. Yahweh told again the entire camp of Israel to take this person out and stone him with stones because of the transgression he had committed. So what lesson do we learn here? Number one, our Father in heaven cares about these specifics. He cares about the small things. Number two, when we break his commandments, even when they may seem minor to us, they don't always seem minor to our Father in heaven. And we find an example of that here. You know, it's amazing how many people today have no reverence for Yahweh's word. I think that's a very important word, reverence, holiness, sanctification. How many people sanctify Yahweh's word as they did maybe 40, 50, 60 years ago? Very few people. Very few people. Even people who know and believe and preach and use Yahweh's name, very few of them reverence Yahweh as they should. Such an important concept, holiness. Yahweh's holy, and we should worship him with holiness and reverence as we find within his word. And when we don't, there are consequences. You know, many years ago in the church, people would not do anything on Sunday. Yes, not Sabbath. They weren't keeping Sabbath. They were keeping Sunday. But again, they understood this concept, this principle of sanctification, of honoring this their day of rest. You know, I had a lady coworker once who was a daughter of a Baptist minister, and he was alive at the time and still might be. But at this time, this man would not go out to eat. He would not wash his car. He would not mow the lawn. He would not do anything on this Sunday, his Sabbath, because he understood that this day was something important, that this day was something special. Where now people just, they go to their church for 15 minutes, they hop in, they go to IHOP, and they eat breakfast, and then they go mow their lawn and do whatever else. There's no reverence behind whatever they do. Even though they have the wrong day, they also have no reverence. Or at least this man, he may have had the wrong day, but he had reverence. He understood that for him, Sunday was something special. Or the same thing applies for us. Sabbath is a day, something special. We should not treat this day as a mundane, just another day, an average day. It's not an average day. It's a very special day within our Father in heaven, for our Father in heaven and for in his word. Now, this is one reason why I encourage parents here and children and youth to respect and honor the Sabbath. I know it's hard for kids. Believe me, I have two of my own, and it's tough. But I do believe that it's very important as youth and parents and children to learn how to honor and respect and sanctify the Sabbath day. You know, if our children never learn to respect the Sabbath, they will probably never develop a healthy reverence for the word. I do believe that. If they don't learn how to respect the Sabbath, they're not going to learn how to respect the other things we find within the word. So that really is pivotal. Understanding and realizing the importance of the Sabbath day, why Yahweh calls this day a sign. And you know, as a matter of fact, it's the only day called a sign within the word. You can look it up. Look at all the different commandments within Yahweh's word. There's only one called a sign, and that is the Sabbath day. It's a sign between us and Yahweh. You know, we're also told in Exodus 20, verse 8, to remember the Sabbath. Did you know that's the only one of the Ten Commandments that begins with remember? You know, I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think that there's a coincidence that that's the only command that says remember the Sabbath day. And yet, amazingly, churchianity has forgotten the Sabbath day. The only one he says to remember, they have forgotten. So again, as believers, we need to remember that Yahweh cares about the small things, especially as it pertains to the Sabbath. And I would really encourage the parents and the children and the youth here to try to remember that, try to show that this day is not just another day, but it's a day set apart for worship, it's a day set apart for reflection, it's a day set apart to honor the one we worship. Now we see another example of a good compromise in 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. There really is no good compromise, by the way, but it's a good example of a compromise. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. And it says, "And he tarried 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed." This is Saul, by the way. He's at war with the Philistines. "But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, 'Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offering.' And he offered a burnt offering, and it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came." Doesn't that often happen to us when we sin? There it is, we're in trouble immediately. We should have just waited. But because we were impatient, now we're in trouble because we're guilty of sin. It says, "Behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, 'What has thou done? What have you done?' And Saul said, 'Because I saw that the people were scattered from me.'" Now here comes the excuses. Here's come, you know, why he's going to break Yahweh's word, why he felt the need to disregard what Yahweh said. And that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together to Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto Yahweh. I forced myself." I love that. I forced myself to do it. Like he had no other choice. You know, Saul was a good politician. So where am I? "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, 'Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Yahweh the Elohim, which he commanded thee. For now would Yahweh have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever.'" See, look at the penalty here. I mean, literally, this guy could have been king forever, or him and his seed, those after him, forever. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee." So what did Saul do here so wrong? What did he do? Well, instead of waiting for Samuel to arrive to offer the burnt offering, he took it upon himself to do it. And that's what he did. So again, what was so wrong with Saul doing this? I mean, we're just talking about a small burnt offering. Just had to do this. What was so wrong with this? Only those men ordained to Yahweh's service were allowed to perform these sacrifices. And again, we're talking about worship. Just as we saw with the example of Nadab and Abihu, this involves worship. And that's why Samuel was so upset here. Worship. Now, before we condemn Saul, let's consider the situation here. I always like to do this because sometimes we're so quick to say, "I would never do something like that." Really? Really? Well, number one, he was at war with the Philistines. I mean, they're literally there waiting to engage in battle. Number two, he had already waited for 7 days for Samuel to arrive. So it's not like he did this immediately. He waited 7 days. No Samuel. Had to do something, right? Number three, he was losing his army to fear. Nobody wants that. So what was Saul to do? Again, Saul tells Samuel here that he forced himself to do it. That's all he could do. He had to do it. Was Samuel understandable? Was he okay with this? Did Samuel say, "Yeah, I understand. No problem"? No, Samuel said because of this that he would lose his kingdom. Because of this, he would lose everything he worked to gain because of this one single offering. Think about that. Think about the impact of this one sin. Samuel says here that he would have had the kingdom forever, him and his seed and those after him. But because of a sin, Samuel told him that he would lose the kingdom to a man after Yahweh's own heart. Now we know that this man was none other than King David. David was a great man. Of course, we know he himself was not without issues. Now, in addition to defiling the burnt offering, What else was Saul guilty of here? There was one other infraction, I think, that he was guilty of here. He allowed fear. He allowed fear and a lack of faith to pull him away, to break Yahweh's commandment. You know, the sad reality is many of us have done worse things under a lot less stress. I do believe that many of us have done worse things under a lot less stress. Again, this man was at the brink of war. He had to do something. His army, they were scattering. This is why it's important that we remember examples like this one. This is also why it's important that we remember not to compromise, even in times of trouble and tribulation. You know, matter of fact, our faith is most important in times of hardship. That's when a person has really defined his character or her character. You know, life is not easy, and sometimes the hardest thing to do in life is to take a stand when there's negative repercussions. But sometimes we must take a stand. An example of this is Sabbath or a job. I've seen many, many cases like that where the person learns, maybe they come to the truth, and they find out that, look, you can't have this job if you're going to worship on Sabbath. What do you do? Do you say, do you tell yourself, Yahweh's going to understand? No, he won't. Yahweh's not going to understand. Yahweh will not understand. We see so many examples in the Word confirming that he will not understand. If we sin, if we go against his Word, if we compromise, he's not going to understand. Again, these are the moments that really define our character, who we are as believers. Are we going to sacrifice? Are we going to step out in faith? Or are we going to bend, compromise, let go of what we know to be right? It's amazing how many people let go of what they know to be right. I've talked to so many Sabbath believers over the years, and they'll say things like, I just don't understand why these other Sabbath keepers don't get it. I think it takes a very special person to really do what Yahweh wants. And that's why you see different levels, different convictions. Some people are willing to go so far and others are willing to go all the way with it. Listen, Yahweh is looking for someone that's willing to go all the way with it. And if we're not willing to go all the way with it, we're wasting our time. I really believe that. In Revelation to the Laodiceans, he says, you're lukewarm, either be hot or cold. If you're lukewarm, I just can't work with you. Either get out or fully commit. That's what Yahweh wants. He wants us to fully commit and not compromise. Now, 2 Samuel 6, verse 3, we also find an example of a compromise. Now, this one really baffles a lot of people, and it is kind of hard to understand why this person received such a harsh judgment, but it can be explained. But again, it doesn't set right with us, I believe, because of the way we view it. 2 Samuel 6, 3 through 8, it says, and they set the ark of Elohim upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah, and Uzzah and Ahoy, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of Elohim. And Ahoy went before the ark, and David and all the house of Israel played before Yahweh on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps, of psalteries, of timbrels, of cornets, and cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of Elohim and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of Yahweh was kindled against Uzzah. And Elohim smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of Elohim. And David was displeased because Yahweh had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perazuzah to this day. We see here that Yahweh killed Uzzah, this man who simply touched the ark of the covenant. Now, why did he touch the ark? What was he trying to do? Or he was simply trying to stabilize it. The ox had tripped or destabilized the ark, and maybe the ark was falling out or on the brink of falling out. It doesn't really say. But obviously, someone had to come in and hold this ark. Otherwise, something could have happened. So again, he wasn't malicious. He wasn't trying to do anything bad. And yet we find here that Yahweh killed this man for what he did. Why? Why did Yahweh kill this man, take his life for simply touching the ark, for simply trying to stabilize it. Again, this goes back to worship. It goes back to worship. This is, again, why we were so concerned here, this ministry about worship, getting it right. Yahweh commanded that the ark be moved in one way. Here's a depiction of that, so you can see how Yahweh wanted it to be done. So we see a few things here from this depiction. Number one, there was no cart. No cart. Never was this commanded. Number two, the ark had a brackets, or whatever you call it, for the poles. They were to carry the ark by poles. And not only that, the poles were to be carried by priests. None of that occurred here. So even though David had a heart after Yahweh's own, we know that. David was a great man in many, many ways. But in this moment, he was careless. It really made a fatal mistake, not for him, but for Uzzah. You see, he knew better. He knew. He understood the word. He was probably in a hurry. Probably said, this is going to be easier. Let's just throw it in the ark or throw it in the cart, and we'll take it that way. That way, no one has to. We don't have to find the priest. We don't have to bring out the poles. We'll just make it easy. But Yahweh says, don't do that. And because of that, a man lost his life. Now, when this occurred, we see here something, somewhat strange, I guess. David was upset. David did not approve of the way Yahweh had reacted to Uzzah touching the ark. He was upset. Matter of fact, he kept the ark right there. He said, I'm not taking this any further. Now, later on, he came and he got the ark, and they proceeded on to the final place, but not at this point. Now, like David, the vast majority of believers would probably see nothing wrong with what Uzzah did. Most believers, if we didn't have this story and the situation was replicated and someone had to stabilize something, they would probably see nothing wrong with just simply touching it to stabilize that object. But we find here Yahweh had a different opinion. Yahweh views things not as we view things, and that's an important concept, I think, for us to understand as believers. When Yahweh says to do something, we're to do it. When he says to honor the Sabbath, we're to honor the Sabbath. When he says to honor my name, we're to honor the name. We're not to compromise. We're not to dabble outside the lines. We're to do as he says to do. That's the message we receive from this and the other examples we've looked at. So again, Yahweh is a different opinion. From this and so many other examples, it's very apparent that Yahweh is concerned about worship, especially. Worship and the Sabbath. There's so many examples of when that was compromised, or those were compromised, he punished those. And this, again, includes even the small things. You know, as a nation, first we compromised on divorce. 60 years ago, you really didn't hear about divorce. Okay, so we've compromised on divorce. Then we compromised too recently on gay marriage. Or now, I don't know if you're noticing in the news or not, but we're seeing more and more garbage about this transgender movement. Or it's only a matter of time until we compromise on transgender too and just further degradate what we've already done in this nation. What's next? You know, pedophilia. I really do see the day when we change the laws regarding pedophilia. That will be an acceptable norm. Or maybe even bestiality or some other horrible immoral act. Because again, we just don't uphold the standards anymore. This is why it's important that we follow Yahweh's word without deviating to the right or left. You know, it may be a small deviation. But over time, those small deviations, they build up. And they become bigger issues. And we never even saw it coming because we've just made these small compromises. And we never saw it coming. That's why we can't compromise. That's why we try to get back to the truth, try to get back to the word. When we do that, we're going to be in good shape. If we don't, we're not. Yes, it's really that simple. Now, some will try to make the argument that we need to change with the times, and we've all heard that, and there's lots of terms to describe people like us, and they're negative, but that's fine. I don't care. I don't care what people call us, and they'll say that you need to change. You know, times are changing. Some things can change with time, obviously. But Yahweh's word and his morality and his ethics and his standards, that doesn't change with time. You don't interpret Yahweh's morality through the lenses of society and culture. And that's what people do today. They say, culture accepts homosexuality now, it's okay. No, it's not. No, it's not. Malachi 3:6 says that Yahweh doesn't change. If Yahweh doesn't change, neither does his worship, neither does his standards. Well, some churches are now trying to justify gay marriage. The reality is, this is something our Father calls an abomination. It will never be okay. We will never justify gay marriage. And listen, I see a day when what I just said will be defined as hate speech. But I don't care what they define it. I don't care what laws they issue. Wrong is wrong. Sodomy, homosexuality is an abomination. Now, as I mentioned, we find other examples. I'm only going to look at one more example, but this time in the New Testament. We see this in Acts 5, and I don't have the words on the screen, so if you will, turn with me to Acts 5, or again, you can just sort of listen in, but Acts 5, I know most of you are probably familiar with this account, but it's an important account because, again, it shows compromise. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. It says, "But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it." She knew it. That's what that means. She knew it. So she wasn't ignorant of what he had done. "And laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto Yahweh or unto man, but unto Elohim." That's an important distinction there. "And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit." He died. "And great fear came on all those that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, Tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, Yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, How is it that you have agreed together to tempt the spirit of Yahweh? Behold, the feet of them which have carried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, and yielded or gave up the spirit. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear fell upon all the assembly, and upon all, and as many as heard these things." So what do we see here? We see two people, one named Ananias, one named Sapphira. They had sold a piece of property and committed so much of the proceeds to the assembly. And then later they reneged on giving the full amount. So what was the impact of this compromise? Whereas just as Yahweh took the lives of Nadab and Abihu in the Old Testament, he did the same here. He took the lives of these two people, this husband and wife, because, again, they compromised. You know, sometimes fear is not a bad thing. And we see here that when this happened, it says great fear fell upon the assembly. I think we need more fear in this nation. If we feared the one we worship, our Creator today, we would have a much more moral nation. So fear is not a bad thing. Matter of fact, we're told to work out our own salvation in fear and trembling. And that's something we should all be doing as believers. Now, because the commitment was to the assembly, we also see here that there was a distinction as to whom they lied to. They did not lie to man. They lied to Yahweh. Why? Because their commitment was not to man, but it was to the assembly. And when you commit to the assembly, you're committing to Yahweh. And because of that, we find here that the repercussions were even more harsh than if they would have lied to man. Now, how does this apply to us today? We're obviously, if we make a commitment to the assembly, whatever that commitment is, we need to follow through. We have an obligation to do it. You know, as a minister and as a person, commitment, and most of you know this really means a lot to me, commitment. Brother Joel knows this. When you commit, you need to follow through. It's a very, very important attribute, I think, for believers. I see so many people today, so many believers even, they say things and they don't do it. And you know, it doesn't even have to be a big thing. It can be a small thing. If we commit, we need to do it. I don't care if it's small or medium or large. It doesn't matter. If we commit, listen, I'd rather you not commit than commit and not do it. At least I know where you stand and I know what needs to be done. But when you commit and you don't follow through, number one, Yahweh doesn't like that because Yahweh wants us to fulfill our word. He wants us to be people of our word. And number two, it makes it hard for others. So again, commitment is a very, very big deal to me and I think to Yahweh's word. So if we commit, we need to follow through. That's one lesson we find here. If we commit, we need to follow through. I also think we see a connection here to tithing. Tithing. You know, 10% of our income, according to Yahweh's word, is holy to him. It's holy to Yahweh. It doesn't belong to us. So we have an obligation to provide that to those doing the work. When we willfully withhold it, knowingly, some are guilty of this, we're really doing, in some ways, what Ananias and Sapphira did here. Withholding that which is holy or belongs to Yahweh. You see, they had committed so much, and they were holding back. Same thing with the tithe. It belongs to him. It doesn't belong to us. It never did belong to us. So again, that's another lesson, I think, when we see here. You know what? The sad part about those who don't tithe is this. We're only hurting ourselves. I truly believe that. I've been tithing for 25 years, every week, faithfully. And I don't say that to boast myself or to give myself a pat on the back. It's just a fact. 25 years. And I've never, never been in a position where I've had a lack of food, where I haven't had shelter, where I haven't had Yahweh provide for me in some way. And I believe each one of us, matter of fact, he says that in Malachi 3, verse 10, he says, prove me. He says, in other words, do this, and I'm going to show you that I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there's not going to be room enough to receive it. That's what we find in the word. And when we do tithe, when we do obey Yahweh, he does. He provides for us. So again, I think that's another lesson here through this example of Ananias and Sapphira. I want to close by looking at something Paul says. I refer to this quite a bit, but it's a great passage. Really pertinent, I think, to what we're teaching on today. It says, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 through 18, says, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Messiah with..." You see, he's basically showing this stark contrast. Polar opposites. We certainly see this with Messiah Belial. This is a euphemism for Satan the devil. He says, "Or what part hath he that believes with an infidel, an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of Elohim with idols? For you are..." So here we see again that we are the temple of Yahweh. "We are the temple of the living Elohim, as Elohim hath said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their Elohim, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be you separate, saith Yahweh. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters, saith Yahweh Almighty." So as we see here, as believers, we must make what? We must make a separation. We must make a distinction between right and wrong, between what is common and uncommon, between what is holy and unholy. That's the message we find here. We again do this when we follow Yahweh's word without compromise. You see, when we compromise, we're not following Yahweh's word as we should. Understand that getting it right means a whole lot to our Father in heaven. I do believe, and that's, again, one reason why we try so hard here to maintain and uphold the standards. You know, Alan and I, we've had many discussions over the years, and one of the things I mentioned probably, I don't know, 10, 15 years ago, I said, as long as we follow the standards, we're not going to have these issues. And guess what? We've been in existence as a ministry for 16 years. We've never had any major issues. It's not because we're special. It's because we try to follow the standards. You know, I look at different issues that I know about elsewhere. And the issue and the problem is compromise, not following the standards. And it's so important that as an assembly, that as a person, we do not compromise the word, because compromise leads to one place, and it's not a good place. And again, it may start off small. It may not happen immediately. But believe me, someday it will happen if we continue down that road of compromise. What's sad is that so many believers today have this lukewarm, apathetic view of Scripture. You know, many in the church, they even refuse to view the Bible literally, more or less the absolute source of morality. Many see it as nothing more than a story of good books. You know, almost, I think it's like 40%, last poll I saw, doubts that Satan's an actual being. It's amazing. You know, it's just amazing how many people read the Bible and they just don't believe it. You know, some of these scholars, they supposedly they believe the Bible, but in the case of like archaeology, they went, oh, I can't be right because of archaeology. They put more faith in archaeology than they do in the Bible. And as believers, we can't do that. As believers, we need to understand that the Bible is infallible. The Bible is Yahweh's word, and the Bible is the absolute source of morality. And when we follow that word, we're going to have good things. We're going to be blessed. When we don't, we're not. You know, it's such an amazing thing because a child can understand this lesson. Us adults, we can mess things up so quickly because we just refuse to do what we know to be right. We, you know, we're worse than children in many ways. We will compromise faster than our kids because we feel justified when we compromise. But every time, it's not going to end well. If we're going to be blessed, we must view the Bible as the authoritative word of our Father in heaven. And we cannot compromise. Remember this. Satan compromised and he lost. Adam and Eve compromised and they lost. Nadab and Abihu, they compromised too and they lost. Saul compromised and he lost. David, Uzzah, both responsible for compromise, they both lost. Ananias and Sapphira, they felt they were compromised, but guess what? They too lost, and they lost their lives with their compromise. And guess what? When we compromise Yahweh's word, we too will lose. It's that simple. When we compromise Yahweh's word, we will lose. When we don't compromise the word, we will win. Now, winning does not mean that we're going to be blessed with health, wealth, and prosperity. Now, winning means that no matter what happens in this life, we're going to have riches in the life to come. That's when we win. Malachi 3:6 again confirms that our Father in heaven doesn't change. The same standards we find in the old are the same standards we find in the new. People like to somehow try to make this case that there's a stark contrast between the old and new, and that the examples we find in the old don't correspond to the new, or that's not right either, because we can find like examples in the new, as we found with Ananias and Sapphira, how they died because of their compromise. When we obey him, when we follow him, as we find here in this passage, we're going to be sons and daughters of Yahweh Almighty. And there's nothing greater, there's not a greater position than sons and daughters of Almighty Yahweh, than to know that someday we will rise as new creatures. Scripture says we'll be no more corruptible, but we will be incorruptible. Says it, we will no longer be mortal. We're going to be immortal. Says we're going to be like the angels of heaven. But for that to happen, we must learn not to compromise, and we must follow Yahweh's word just as he has defined that word within Scripture. If we do, again, we'll be blessed. If we don't, we're not. Well, I pray that this has been a blessing to you, and I would encourage everybody to really think about this concept of compromise. And also specifically with the Sabbath and these commandments that Yahweh says, you shall sanctify me. You shall show the difference between what is common and uncommon, what is holy and unholy. That's what we need to do as believers, because when we do that, we're going to be blessed. And again, if we don't, we're not. So I pray it's been a blessing to you. Again, I would encourage you to really ponder and consider what's been spoken so that we will be found worthy at Yahshua's return when he comes to gather the saints. May Yahweh bless you.